if you weren't here last week, we started a new series. We're calling this series Core, because we're talking about core values and differentiated between core beliefs. Core beliefs would be like Jesus was the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. You know, God is, you know, three persons in one entity. You know, all those kind of things. The Bible is the inspired word of God. All those different deals. Those are core beliefs. What we're talking about is like core values, I guess I would call it. So it's what makes COC COC? Like what? Because, and we kind of talked through that, every church will kind of have a different personality, or they'll be really good at different things, or kind of express their Christianity in a corporate way, you know, differently. Some churches are incredible at praying. Some are incredible at serving their community. Some are incredible at leadership. They do conferences all the time, and they bring in speakers, and they're always raising up leaders and whatever. And everyone should be doing that. But we're talking about the things that make COC us. Like, what are some of the values that help guide our decisions? And because we could focus on a million different things, why do we focus on what we focus on? And we have boiled it down. Stephen did a couple of years ago. He kind of put names to them, and it really has been our culture for a decade or more. But these three things, and they are, I don't have my other slide up there, but they're truth, family, and presence. And so this isn't new information. They're actually hung on the wall back there. We have little banners. Sometimes we don't know, well, what does that really mean? But those are the three things that, and there's other things that are important to us as well. But these are kind of the three that always tend to boil to the top. Like, these are things that are really driving our hearts as leaders. They're really driving the vision for this church and what we're doing. And they're really important. And so we're talking about them. We started last week talking about truth. What do we mean by truth? And so we define truth. It's a reflection of reality. It has to correlate to reality. It's how things really are. There's different definitions. And in the spiritual sense, obviously, or maybe not obviously, what we're talking about is really the Word of God and Jesus. But we're talking about the Bible being the foundation for our lives as Christians. But we kind of sidestepped that a little bit, and we talked about a couple different things last week that I don't think have ever been mentioned in this church before, and it was a little bizarre, but some of you came back, so we're going to keep going with it. It was this. What? What about God, Jesus, Bible, and the Holy Spirit? That's what we're supposed to talk about in church, right? We're talking about just understanding where we're at as a culture, just a little bit, before we dive into truth and what that is for us and why. It's putting a why behind the what. And so we talked about these two words, and you don't have to know what these are, but when I explain them, if you weren't here last week, it'll resonate. I was actually talking with someone, and they're like, yeah, I was watching something, and they're like, that's post-truth, that's post-modernism. So there's a couple of these words. They're big words, they're philosophical words, and so they're not that important, but yet it's the attitude of society that you run into every week. So when you're out in your workplace and in the streets and in the grocery store, you're running into this, you just don't know that that's what it's called. So real quick, post-modernism started about in the 70s. Well, it started a long time ago, back in the Garden of Eden, but really in America, it became a popular. We found out that you can have a mood. I know I can have a mood. Maybe you don't ever have a mood. Nobody. Okay. Sometimes I have a mood, but society can have a mood, and postmodernism is what we call a mood. It's a way of feeling and thinking as a society. And postmodernism, a couple key things about that is this. One of the statements would be there's, number one, you cannot know something for sure. That would be one way that that's expressed. They would say, you can't really know anything for sure. So we mentioned that last time, and one of the guys that was here afterwards, he said, hey, Kirk, just want to tell you, I was with a university professor this last week, and I know the name of the guy. I've had some interactions with him in the digital world before, but I don't know him personally. And so my friend said, I was with this professor at a university. They weren't at a university, but he's a professor at a university. And he was telling me that, like, say, for instance, this chair here. Well, you might see a brown chair. I might see a brown chair. But we can't know that that's really a brown chair. You see, someone else might see that differently. So you can't know that that's a brown chair. I'm like, okay. That makes so, but you're telling me absolutely that we can't know anything absolutely, right? Like, we can know this statement for sure that you can't know anything. And that's where postmodernism really breaks down a lot. And they have all kinds of ways that they jump around that. And we're not going to, it doesn't even matter because it's just bizarre. And so he was just telling me, like, what you told the people in church, like, that just happened to me. That's really real. That, and these are not, well, you can't know nothing. You know, like, it's not like people that made it to the third grade and then, you know, teacher finally, there's no hope. Like, these are educated people saying you can't know anything for sure. And yet the Bible says you really can. It's based on the whole entire thing talks about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. So that's one of the ways. Or another slant on that is, well, oh, that's cute. You believe in Jesus and he's the only way. Like, that's good. Good. I'm excited for you. But that's your truth. And I have my truth. All of a sudden, truth becomes personalized. Like, we get to craft our own, and we still believe in truth, but it's personalized truth. Like, I believe in, and it's just, again, bizarre. Like, it can't be, like, just because it's mine doesn't make it any more or less true. But in that philosophy, it does. And this is a very real thing, and it's not just a few people. And it's creeped into all kinds of our education systems and even in our churches. And I just challenged us last time. Sometimes it even creeps into our own hearts. So you can't know anything for sure. There's no objective. I use the word objective truth. That means truth that is just truth. 2 + 2 = what? Okay, I'm a little concerned at how few of you answered that question. 2 + 2 = 4. And what about, and I said this last time, what if I'm really angry that 2 + 2 = 4? Does 2 + 2 still = 4 then? Yeah. What about if I'm super excited that 2 + 2 = 4? Still true? How about if I don't believe it? Still true? Just affects my grade, doesn't it? Right? That's what an objective truth is. And Stephen made fun of me because he does not appreciate my infatuation with Slim Jims. So I sent him a Randy Savage bitmoji or emoji thing, whatever, GIF. I love Slim Jims. Therefore, that's truth. That is true. Therefore, Curtis must love Slim Jims. Right? No. That's what we call a subjective truth. It hangs on the subject, not the object. So objective truth, and I know this is bizarre, and let's just get to the Bible. Well, we're getting there. But we're setting a stage of why this is important. Because it's all great and fine for us to sit in here in our little 100 chairs in here and go, yep, we know truth. We know it. We know truth. The Word of God's the truth. And if we're incapacitated to interact with our society because we don't understand how people are even thinking, and then it's still good for us. We're still going to heaven, but we lose our effectiveness in society, and we're always meant to be salt and light. Amen? Salt and light. We're always meant to influence the world around us. And so this is just laying a foundation of how do we influence the world around us in a better way. So post-truth then is a little different. Postmodernism says there is no objective truth. There's not something that's always true, no matter what. That doesn't exist. Or you have your truth, I have my truth, whatever. That's postmodernism. Post-truth is a newer philosophy, and that's really what we're dealing with now. And that says, you know what? I don't even really care if there's truth or if you have facts. Your facts might be right, but my preferences and my opinions are more important than your facts and your truth. They've gone beyond saying, well, there is no such thing as truth. They don't even really care. They don't even jump into that fight. They just say, you know what? I feel this way, and so therefore, you need to agree with it. I feel, I prefer, therefore, that's the most important thing. And that's the mood of our culture right now. And if you don't believe me, just go say some truth statements out there and see where you end up. It gets a little bizarre. Here's our one statement from last time. These are big, heavy quotes. We'll walk through them slowly. Where a postmodern person might say there is no objective truth, a post-truth person might think, there is objective truth, but I don't care because my personal feelings and preferences matter more. This is from Abdu Murray, a former Muslim who is now a Christian. Anyone who brings facts that challenge those feelings or preferences is labeled as a hater or something similarly derogatory. They'll call you names and they'll really believe you are those names because this is what I prefer and this is how I feel and this is my opinion. And if you're telling me some kind of fact, then you must hate me. Like it's true, but it's bizarre. And yet, that's the sway of our culture right now. And so if you don't understand what that is, we're going to really end up not reflecting Christ well because we're always going to be reacting to that. And if you're always reacting to that, you're not going to be a great witness for Jesus. We've got to be full of salt. We've got to be salt and light, but we've got to be full of his character. And it helps. Like, if someone's being a jerk, like, you just want to just, I mean, not you, the pastor, I know, terrible, wants to go give him the right hand of fellowship. You know what I mean? But if you know that, well, he just lost his wife and his mom, you know, he's 30 years old, lost his wife, his mom just died, he lost his job, he found out that, you know, like all of a sudden, like you're a little more compassionate, aren't you? One of the things we're learning is just not understanding the culture, but understanding them so that we can be a little more compassionate. I'm not saying that we're agreeing with any of that, but we're understanding it. And that's another, while I'm on my soapbox, that's another bizarre thing in this day and age. If you seek to understand someone, we talked about this a while ago, like that means you agree with them. Like what? Wait, what? How do you have a conversation or a debate? Like if I'm just yelling and you're just yelling, or I'm just making my point and you're just making... The part of the conversation is understanding. And so it gets really weird in the church world these days. Like if you want to understand someone, all of a sudden you get called all kinds of names. You're forsaking Jesus. I'm like, what? I love Jesus more than... I'm not agreeing with them. I want to listen to them. Like it has become a sin to listen to people. It's bizarre, folks. I don't know what happened. But, I mean, you go back to Augustine or some of these people that spent their life in the, like exploring ideas and coming to the foundation of Christianity. Abdu Murray is one where he found out that Christianity, he was listening, but he was just arguing. And if he would actually listen to their ideas, like he was preferring his own way more. And he found out that like the facts really are in favor of Christianity. And that's how he ended up becoming a Christian. But Judges 21:25 says this. You've heard this verse numbers of times, but look at how interesting this is. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. In those days, there's two parts to this verse. In those days, Israel had no king. Well, what would the king do? The king would govern. The king would say, this is right, this is wrong. They would give a clear vision of what your lives needed to look like, of what was allowed, of what was not allowed. There's more than just a political absence there. There's an absence of, this is right, I don't care if you like it, I don't care if you don't like it, I don't care if you cry, I don't care if you laugh, this is right, this is not right, this is my way, this is my edict, these are my commands, you're my subjects, end of story. You don't like it, find another kingdom. You know, I'm not saying that all the kings were mean like that, but that just was implied that if there's no king, then everyone did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And I want to just offer this thought to you. Maybe this is wrong, but I think this is right. I want to offer this thought that perhaps this means that I think there's a difference between everyone doing evil and everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, even if the Word of God says that's evil. They're both still evil, but it speaks to intention. Some guys, they don't care about doing right. Have you ever met anyone or been in a position where you don't care about doing right? I have been, personally. I don't care about doing right. I'm doing my thing. But then I've also found out at other times that the Word of God has informed me that my heart to do right actually was wrong all this time. Like, there's some things I thought was correct, and the Word of God would expose to me that, no, that's not correct. You can't do that. That's not how this kingdom works. And so I would say that there's even people in those days that wanted to do right. They didn't want to just be evil. And I feel like a chunk of our society today, that's where they're at. They're doing things that they, I feel this is right and this is correct. And yet it goes contrary to God's word. And they're not trying to be evil. Does that make sense? Like, and I'm not saying that everyone's in this category, but I just wanted to just say maybe some of the people that you want to shake your fist and be angry with, maybe they're, that's why we have to understand this stuff and be able to engage in conversation with them. And that's why we need to walk pure and holy lives so that we present visually another alternative. And not out of duty, but out of, this is who God made us. Like, we're, you'll see that coming up. All right. Another big quote. I'm sorry, I've got some Abdu Murray quotes. They're really explanatory. It's this mood that drives our increasingly ferocious attack against the Bible as a standard for truth and conduct. Okay, let's stop there. Just fight the temptation to keep reading. Track with me here a second. Lest you all freak out about, what are we talking about, these stupid big words? Aren't we going to get to the Bible and talk about Jesus? Because that's what I'm comfortable with. Okay? We're trying to set an explanation here. This is what we believe. That's when I say that our core values are truth, family, presence. The truth part of that is that we let the word of God be the deciding factor whether I should or should not do something, be something, act some way, think something. Does that make sense? It's the truth of the word of God, but it's not just the word of God. It's Jesus, because he's the truth as well, which we'll see. But that's what we're saying. When COC, one of our core values is truth, it's meaning seeing ourselves accurately because our heart is deceptively wicked. It deceives us. So the Bible gives us a clear view of where our hearts are at. It's seeing society clearly. It's seeing eternity clearly. It's seeing my condition clearly. And that's what the Word of God does. And so just in case you're nervous and thinking I'm going off of some weird trail here, that's what we're talking about, and that's what we're getting to. We'll get there. But he says, Abdu Murray says this, there's this ferocious attack against the Bible. So we're saying as COC, we're saying it's the Bible that should judge our thoughts and intents and actions. It's the Bible that should tell us whether something's right or not. It's the Bible that should inform our hearts, not the other way around. A lot of people want to live, our hearts feel this way, so we should inform the Bible what it should say. Do you know what I mean? So we're saying the Bible should inform us as to what truth is, because there's a lot of this world that's invisible. God, angels, eternity, right? So there's stuff we can do the best that we can with our feelings and hearts, but we don't know. So we rely on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, which we spent 2 months talking about, to really guide and direct us. And those two work together, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So this is saying that if you say that the Bible is a standard for behavior, many oppose the Scripture as an outmoded, meaning like useless or outdated, an outmoded method of control. This is important. Stop for a second. Because the word of God is not just, oh, hey, all right. It is full of encouragement, but it's also full of boundaries. And so people feel like you're using this to try to control me, and you're saying I can't do these things. And the word of God, which is written by the king for his kingdom, is saying that's how things work in this kingdom. Watch this. Is an outmoded mode of control that arbitrarily suppresses human behavior. Meaning it just, they feel like you're just taking things out of the Word of God, so tell us that we can't do things. You're just trying to control our lives and squish us down. And look at this. This is really important. This stems from the failure to see the differences, don't get hung up on these, we're going to explain these words, between unfettered individual autonomy and true freedom. They are not the same. The Bible opposes autonomy, which I'm going to explain, and it champions freedom. All right, so this is from Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth, which is a phenomenal book. Freedom versus autonomy. Has anyone ever heard of the word autonomy before? I had kind of heard it. It comes from two root words, Greek words, auto, meaning me, myself, you know, this, and nomos, meaning law. Myself and law. Self-law. Self-governing. That means I get to make my own laws. I get to decide what's right for me. And so in our society, we're pursuing, if you remember that last quote, it says, you can't use the Bible on me because you're trying to take away my freedom. When in essence, they're saying, you're trying to take away my autonomy. And I know that as just those are big words, and you're like, what are you saying? I'm saying that we confuse autonomy, being able to do what I want, be what I want, think what I want, with freedom. And I use the illustration. I actually used this illustration a couple weeks ago, which was bizarre when I got to this section in the book. I'm like, that is so important. I said, what if we went to the lake? All right, we're going to go to the lake. And we went fishing. And we caught some fishies. Anyone ever caught some fishies before? All right. And the little fishies are still alive in there, and they're kind of cute when you're kids, you know, and you cut your hands and their little pokey fins and whatever. But you're like, you know what? You fishies are so lonely here. That's wrong. And so now you are a champion for injustice. Here's what I'm talking about. This feeling that I'm trying to do the right thing. Okay, I'm not evil. Well, as a boy, I was evil towards fishies. But we're in this hypothetical story. I'm not evil toward fishies. I want to liberate them. Because they're only in one lake. And there's a whole brave world to be out there. And you know what I want? I want them to experience the freedom that I've experienced. So I'm going to bring little fishy home with me. And you know what I love doing at home when I'm a kid? I love playing in the swings. Guess where Mr. Fishy's going? On the swings with me, because I'm going to set him free. My heart is in the right place. I want Mr. Fishy to experience freedom. And yet, I removed him from the very boundaries that bring life to him. What happens to Mr. Fishy? He gets real stinky, real quick, because he's dead. My good intentions, that was what was right, as it seemed, in my heart. But I didn't understand. I wanted to give him autonomy. Here, little fishy, I'm going to tell you something that everybody tells us, which is really not true, but we like to say it because it sounds cool. You can be whatever you want to be. Be a bird, you know? That's true in the confines of who we are. So we're going to get to that. Freedom versus autonomy. So freedom is different than I can do what I want, be what I want, think what I want, say what I want. You can't tell me, like, that's not freedom, that's anarchy. Do you know what anarchy is? It's just total chaos in a society. If you want to see anarchy, watch in Los Angeles when the power goes out or a politician makes a wrong decision and there's looting and people are out in the streets and turning cars over, and like that's everyone doing what they wanted. Like that's what if you define freedom as autonomy, if you get those two mixed up, if everyone started to pursue freedom with that definition, it ends in chaos and death. The problem comes, this is another Abdul Murray quote, the problem comes when we elevate feelings over facts, believing that personal preferences are what determine meaning and fulfillment. So what I prefer, what I feel like doing, what's going on inside of me, that's what's going to give me meaning and purpose in life. Well, that's all well and good, but objective truth is kicked out. The transcendent, meaning something that's beyond us, that's kicked out. Watch this. We no longer elevate personal preferences over truth alone. We elevate personal preferences over the preferences of others. Ooh, well, now we got a problem, don't we? Well, you prefer to do this. Well, I prefer to come on your land and take your stuff. Well, I prefer to, do you know what I mean? Like, that all sounds great. It says this, when that happens, freedom will die the most ironic of deaths under individual autonomy's machete. What he's saying is this. This whole thing is, you can't use the Bible or any other objective means of this is always right, this is always wrong, this is always true. You can't say things like that because I'm going to be free and I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's how everybody else should do it too. You should do what you want to do. You should do what you want to do. And I'm going to champion your freedom. I'm going to come alongside you and we're going to fight for your freedom to do what you want to do. But what happens as I'm fighting for your freedom to do what you want to do, and what you want to do is eliminate people like me? Then we have a problem. In that moment that my preference starts to override your preference and starts to injure you, starts to impede your preferences even without injuring you, but now you can't have your preferences because my preferences are more important. Who decides in that moment? And so what you end up with is a lot of people not having freedom. And when that kind of ideology is in a government or in a regime or in it, like it, things get, or in a race, if a race, one race believes that, things get really ugly really fast. So we need some arbitrator, something that's outside of my preferences and your preferences, who's going to decide who should get to do what. Like, it makes sense. Like, you can see really quickly, yeah, we need a judge or someone to decide what's right between us. Because I prefer this and you prefer that. They prefer that. Well, we don't want their preference. You know, yikes, we're all going to be dead. Do you know what I mean? Like, who's going to decide that? And that's where we're saying, instead of pursuing autonomy, instead of everyone pursuing, you all get to do all what you want, be what you want, think what you want, that there's safety and true freedom found in objective truth. So what I'm saying as a pastor is, while people may feel like the Bible is limiting to their lives, and don't get me wrong, there is limits. There is boundaries in the Bible saying, don't cross this line. Don't go here. Don't think that way. Don't feel this. Because if you harbor these things, death comes. And what we find out is, people react to that saying, you're trying to take away my freedom. And as Christ followers, we should be saying, I want you, your life to be in complete freedom, not take it away. When we chase after a false definition of freedom, we end up, ironically, losing freedom. Another quote, true freedom requires boundaries, specifically the boundaries of truth and facts. I know this is a little heady and heavy, but we're getting there. True freedom is not the unfettered ability to do, say, or be whatever we want in any way we want. Look at this last section here. This is so important. True freedom is the ability to do what we want in accordance with what we should. That's important. Based on what we are. See, we want little fishy to do whatever he wants. In accordance with what he should. Well, what should little fishy do? Well, he should go and make little moss piles and have little baby fishies and, you know, marry and go on little fishy vacations, you know, within the confines of his environment based on who he is. He's a fishy. And we're people. We carry the image of our Father in heaven. So based on who we are, we should be able to do what we want based on, in accordance with what we should. And that's kind of the key component there. Well, how do we know what we should? Ah, glad you asked. It's truth. It's the Word of God. It's His revealed will for our life. True freedom comes when we're able to live our lives in the truest sense of what we are supposed to be. We see in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33, Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right here, Jesus is linking truth and freedom. He's saying, all right, the cry of our hearts is to live with purpose and intention, to know our identity, to live with passion, and to have a life that matters, and to experience freedom. And Jesus is saying, I hear that cry. I put it in there. Jesus is the one that puts that cry for freedom in our hearts, and we spend the rest of our lives fulfilling it in ways that don't bring freedom. And Jesus said, I'll show you the way to freedom. You need to couple it with truth. Because when you know truth, when you know the true boundaries for your life, when you know what's expected and what's not, when you know what is right and what is not, when you know who you are, whose image you're made in, the purposes of worship and life and honor and love, when you know all of that, you're going to start experiencing freedom in your life in a capacity that you haven't even dreamed of. And here's the response from people that are pursuing their own desires. Watch this. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone except for the 400 years they spent in Egypt and the Roman soldiers that were standing around them right now. And And I think about my life before Christ, and I think about people that you and I know that would swear to you that they're doing whatever they want and they're free. And these guys are saying, hey, we don't need freedom. We're free already. And isn't that the truth? When we're even in our own lives, I was just talking with a pastor friend of mine, and he fasted a lot in January, and they just have been really pressing into God. And he told me over the phone, he said, I've got so much bitterness in my heart. He's like, I didn't even know it was in there. And I know the guy. Man, he's just, he wouldn't hurt a flea, and he's just the most giving, sacrificing, loving. He's just, he worships. He's just, and we know him in corporate and private settings. Like we get to see him behind the scenes, and he really is that way. Like I would never, like if all the things that I thought he would struggle with, it wouldn't be that. He said, I had no clue it was even in there. But when I get drawn into God's presence, all of a sudden he's like, all this stuff is just getting revealed. It's kind of coming to the surface. I'm getting a chance to deal with it now. He's like, and I've been dealing like, and so if we don't have this reference point for what truth is, we don't ever know where we're at in the whole deal. They said, we're descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. That's their reference. They're so blind, they can't even see they're in slavery right now. How do you mean you'll be set free? Verse 34 through 36, he says this, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So verse 36, if the son sets you free, you are truly free. And in a different place in John, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, everybody say truth, and the life. He just said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then later he said, the son will set you free. And then he's also said, I'm the truth. So it's Jesus' word, and it's him as a person. And it's also his revealed word that guides our life. There has to be a reference point. We can't all just pretend there is no God at all. Just logically, it would be better to have a dictator or someone that is controlling your life rather than have anarchy. Everyone pursuing to do what they want to do, because that crumbles a society. Forget about the God component even. As a society, we can't sustain that. So what we're offering as Christ followers is saying, no, I don't think your heart is wrong. I think your desire and your definition of freedom is wrong. You're thinking that you'll experience the most freedom when you get to do what you want. What we're saying as Christ followers is you'll experience the most freedom when you follow his word, because while it may be limiting in one aspect, it's completely freeing in another aspect, because it keeps us from the things that it bring us into slavery. Professor Mary Poplin said this. She was an atheist, and she another quote of hers says she had this huge blackness in her heart that she talked about on the inside of her. And so she went to college, and she did LSD and marijuana, and went to every party and just did whatever she wanted anytime she wanted. And then she became a Christian later in life. And she says this, the paradox was that when I thought I was most free and most responsible and most reasonable, I was the least. I was a slave to my own desires and to the spirits that drove them. Real freedom is something altogether different. It starts on the inside. As martyrs and persecuted have testified, we can have real freedom inside a prison wall. Sometimes the people in the cell are more free than the guards outside, right? Like that, because freedom is something different. So we're going to get to really talking about the Word of God, but I just wanted to, because, so the Oxford Word of the Year in 2016 was post-truth. Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year in 2016 was post-truth. Do you know what the Oxford Dictionary Word of the Year in 2018 was? Toxic. And what is a Word of the Year? They take a word that most describes culture, or most describes a word that now everybody is using, and it defines a kind of a shift or whatever. And because we now, if you get to do whatever you want to do and I get to do whatever, something suffers because of that. And one of the things is the value for human life. And it's just kind of a side note in this whole deal, but the word toxic describes how we're doing relationships in life these days, because preferences are so important, and at the heart of love is sacrifice and focusing on others. They're contrary to one another. So we've got a world that's starving for real love and just becoming toxic in our relationships because you told me that what I prefer and what I feel is the most important thing, and that just become these little self-centered little puddles of running around splashing on everybody else, and it's toxic. Where love would say, how can I serve you? What do you want? And that's just bizarre in this day and age. Jesus said, in order to have real freedom, we must have truth. He's our source of truth. Hang with me for this next part. This is so cool. We are intellectual beings who strive to make sense of our world, okay? So we want to know how things work. How does this work? How do I manage my life? How do I operate in society? How do I, you know, have ethics or do my job or whatever it is. But at the same time, we're emotional beings searching for personal meaning and fulfillment. And often those two are at odds with each other. My intellect and my emotions don't often travel in the same bus, right? They're often going different directions. And I love this. In Jesus, we have both the truth that leads us to understanding and the person that provides the connection. He is the truth our minds seek and the person our hearts embrace. He validates facts and emotions without sacrificing either. He gets it. Jesus understands that you're a weak vessel. He understands that you're brokenhearted. He understands that you want justice. He understands that you need mercy. He understands the need for forgiveness. And that's truth, yes. But if we were just given a list of do's and don'ts or a list of statements and beliefs without the person of Jesus Christ, we'd have this whole section of our humanity, the emotional part, the heart part that's going, but what about the cries of my heart? What about my yearning for connection? What about I need someone to know me and understand me, someone that can really speak with authority into my life. And Jesus is that. I love that truth is wrapped up in Jesus said, I am truth. He's truth. And so we don't get just a list. We get His word, which is living and active, but we also get the person of Jesus Christ. He's the reality as it really is. He's truth. So I'm glad that you are not passed out yet. We'll finish up with this real quick. True freedom. Freedom from. Anyone ever seen Braveheart? Don't admit that in church. The rallying cry of people where we're going to free ourselves from the oppressor, you know, whatever that is. When we think of freedom, we think of, I'm going to define a couple different freedoms. We think of freedom from. Freedom from my dumb parents telling me what I have to do and don't do. Just kidding, I'm not you guys. Freedom from, you know, hey, how's high school going? Can't wait to get out and be free, right? Freedom from structural system. We just don't realize that we get out and get right into another system, and we wish we could be back in high school again. But we think of freedom as freedom from, and that's what everyone kind of defines freedom. It's freedom from everything. Freedom from you controlling me. Freedom from these jail cells. Freedom from whatever. Freedom from. But freedom from is only part of true, biblically defined freedom. There's also this part, freedom for. See, we've been freed from something, but you've also been freed for the greater good. You've been freed to do great things. You've been freed to be a son and daughter of God. And if you don't live in the freedom for part, and you're always worried about the freedom from part, you're going to be narcissistic and a little self-absorbed, not nice person that is going to try to love Jesus. You're incomplete in your understanding of freedom. Freedom for, look at this verse, 1 Peter 2:15-16. For it is the will of God that by doing good, say doing good, by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Watch the upside down kingdom here. Live as people who are free. Okay, freedom, right? Not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Here's the upside down kingdom. Live free, but live as a servant. Wait, well, a servant's not free. A servant is a servant. That's not freedom. But the upside down kingdom of God, the last will be first. You know, give to receive. Like that bizarre understanding of how this kingdom work, if you really want to experience freedom, life, that meaning and identity and purpose for living that we all long for, then live as a servant of God. That's where real freedom is. It's bizarre. It doesn't make sense. So in order to experience freedom, I have to be in bondage. Yeah, I'm a servant to him. I've tied my boat to his boat. Like I'm on board with what Jesus wants because he's the one that brings life by doing good. This is freedom for. One more verse, Galatians 5:13. You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We see it again. Live free, serve someone. Live free, serve someone. If all it was freedom from, then every great thing that has happened in society up until now would not have happened. A society, a group of people that knows what real freedom is, that operates in the freedom for, spent 100 years erasing slavery. It was a slow process, but they knew what freedom for is. The people that experience freedom in their life, but they know it's more than that. It's not just freedom from, it's freedom for. I'm going to have an impact on unborn babies and fight for those who have no voice. It's I'm going to bring people out of sex trafficking and sex slavery. I'm going to bring these children that are abducted, and I'm going to find ways. It's freedom for. And you will never experience. That's why some people's experience of Christianity has been hollow. I tried that. It's because you just went to church. You never experienced the freedom for living your life as a slave to Christ, as a servant of God. Well, that doesn't sound like any fun. It's incredible. Because he wants us to flourish. And that's what we think. Well, if I'm a servant, that doesn't sound like much fun. Oh, man. But you're serving Superman, right? Get it? Like, I don't want to be I want to be free. I don't want to be a sidekick. But you're like, it's like Iron Man. You know, like, it's incredible. We don't get it. Finish up with this. Freedom for it, and the last one, freedom from sin. The biblical definition of true freedom, freedom for, freedom from sin. Freedom from restraint plus freedom for the greater good plus freedom from sin equals freedom to be what we were made to be. Let's end with this. I ran through this with Marnie, and she's like, okay, got a question. I'm like, yep. Why are you talking about freedom? I thought we were talking about truth. Like, I got to do a better job connecting those dots, don't I? Because when we engage with truth and we say, well, the Bible says this, what we're really saying is you have to have boundaries to be completely free. Otherwise, Mr. Fishy would really be experiencing freedom. But you know what? He's experiencing death. So true freedom comes at the expense of our autonomy, and that's okay. You see, we're created in his image. So I want to operate in the way that I was created for. I don't want to use my electric toothbrush as a hammer because it wasn't made for that. I want to be the vessel that I was created to be because that's when I find real purpose and real fulfillment and real understanding. And in order to do that, I need truth. I have to have truth. In order to experience real freedom, you have to have truth. So that's why we spent all this time, 2 weeks, talking about this bizarre stuff that you guys don't want to know. But that's where society's at right now. And so we can't just go out there and smack them over the head with a Bible, point our bony fingers in their face and say, well, the Bible says this. Because they need someone to connect the dots for them. They need someone to live as if they were truly free. Because I'm truly free, I don't cross this line. Because I'm truly free, I forgive. Well, he did that to you. You got every right to. You know what? That's not freedom. Then I'd be in bondage. I'd be a slave to unforgiveness. Do you see how truth brings freedom? We have to let the Word of God be that dividing line, to be that mooring line for our life. Otherwise, we sacrifice our freedom. And that's something that, if you're not a Christian, it's going to be a little bizarre. And that's why we're getting so much pushback, because people feel like we're trying to steal their freedom. And it helps us at least have the conversation if you say, you know what? It's actually serving Christ is really freedom. Because we get to know the freedom for, and you can't know freedom for what? Well, everyone can make up their own definition then. The Word of God tells us what we've been made free for. Loving one another, serving one another, creating goodness to happen in our communities, letting our lives affect people around us in a way that leaves them better than we found them. That's what the freedom for is, and that's true freedom. But for that, we need truth. We need a guideline.